first picture is going to be a little bit of a different picture to start a sermon with. But it is as a result of last week's Sunday. There was a cup which they were playing, that was the European Cup. There was a certain lady at our home, and she said she was going to join with me, and we were going to watch the soccer over there. Then we watched the 2x45 minutes. The 2x45 minutes were over, and it was still 0-0. There was no result. She was still in the room. She didn't pitch up, so you can go to the next picture. And then I decided, okay, I'm not going to watch any further. I'm going to sleep, because I had another result as well where I also waited for. That was the one between France and Germany. That one was also a 0-0 that also took quite long, and that it had extra time, and it was had penalties. And at the final end, there's such a little bit of difference in it. And I decided, okay, if they cannot make up the decision what's going to be in 90 minutes, then any one of them can actually win. So then I went to bed, and then the next morning I switched on the computer because I had a Skype, and then just before that I had a little bit of time, and I thought, okay, let me just have a look and see what happened over there. And I just punched in European Cup, enter, and then at the left top I saw Ronaldo over there with the cup. Yeah, Portugal has won. Then I thought, okay, he went off the field because he was injured, so he actually thought, okay, Portugal is going to lose, and that's not, unfortunately, because he's also running into, I think he's 31, I think it is, so there are not many years left over anymore, so that would be a great opportunity for him now to be important as well. And this is actually where it is going about, because there's a lot of glory which is coming then, because the whole of Europe are seeing Portugal now as the European, of the country which plays the best soccer in Europe, except the Netherlands, of course, but okay, we'll prove that another time. But there's a lot of glory which is coming. The people are shouting, the people are singing, they're putting up their hands, they are so excited. Okay, half of the spectators, they are sad because they lost over there. But the others, they are very excited. There's a lot of glory. And then what are you doing? What type of reaction are you showing when that glory is coming? When people are shouting, when people are getting excited, what are you doing with it? And then I thought, okay, I'm going to take these two pictures, which are two different guys. The one is then Ronaldo at the left top, that's now the captain of Portugal who got then the cup. And the one at the bottom, right bottom, is Kaká. He's from Brazil, and he has put himself on the map for another way. At the end of the game, he goes on his knees, takes off his shirt, "I belong to Jesus." This is how he's finishing his game. There are two different ways of reacting to it. How are you reacting when there's a lot of glory, when somebody has got to give glory? What are you doing with it? Now, before I'm going to carry on with the sermon, I'm going to ask Benel to give a testimony of how important God is in her life.
Good afternoon, everybody. What awesome. I mean, a soccer star doing that on the field, right? Awesome. I mean, we can all probably think of one or two situations, or maybe even more, where God has blessed you with something. And I mean, just having food, a house, we can already be grateful and thankful for Jesus, right? God is good. So when I think back of the past 6 months, I always reflect, or even in our cell group, reflected a while ago what God has done for us in the past few months. And yeah, we were all sitting there, and I think we come up with quite a few things that we can be thankful for God over the past 6 months, if we think back. In my specific case, in May, if I'm not mistaken, I heard our company is downsizing, and I probably will have to look for another job. And I was thinking, this is heavy. It's been, 15 years since I went last to a sollicitatie gesprek. What's that? Interview. And do I even know how it is done nowadays? I'm not sure. I have to update the CV, LinkedIn. I was not looking forward to that. But I think we all start panicking when these things happen in life, right? Or we start stressing and we think, should I go left, right, or forward? And that's what happened to me all the time when I get to situations, and I always think, okay, what's my next move? I'm practical. I want to take action immediately. And what I've learned in the past is like, no. This way, it's this time. It has to be different. It has to be different. You can't just take control again and myself and doing the accent. And what I did this time, I thought, yeah, what now? I'm getting old. If I have to think of my future career or whatever, I actually want it differently. And I went to God and I prayed and I thought, seriously, do I have to go corporate again? I've done that, been there, and I was happy for a few years, and I'm a project manager in IT, and with a lot of stress, lots of traveling, and I told God, this is really not what I want to do. And while spending time with God, I went back in my room and I checked old journals, stuff that I wrote down 10 years ago or 15 years ago, like dreams and ideas. And one of the things that I written down, I think many years ago, was that I want to do good. I want to leave my mark behind. And I thought, what was that again? So I went digging even deeper. And one of the things that I wrote down is that I want to help people, in capital letters in this journal of 10 years ago or something. And I was thinking, how? I mean, I don't volunteer work in the Netherlands, in South Africa, wherever, with my skills. What kind of skills do I have? And I prayed about it, and I prayed, and I thought, okay, this is what I wanted to do. This was my heart long time ago, that I want to help people. And I always said, when I get to that stage where I can help, when I have all the resources at my disposal, I want to give back. And the more I prayed, the more I realized this idea or this dream were getting bigger and bigger in my heart. And the more it got bigger, the more I started praying about it and direction, asking God, what do I need to do? And clear as daylight, it came to me that I need to do community work and start giving back from where I came from, and that's Stellenbosch in Cape Town, South Africa. And I know the community. I know the areas where they're struggling with. And I thought, let me go look. So I started Googling. And I came down to, I had a question, should I start my own company? Should I start my own NGO, a non-profit organization? What should I do? And then I thought, let me first look what's out there. I mean, before you start anything, you do research, right? You do research. So I did research, and I came actually to a website of a company, or an NGO, I should say, that's doing exactly what my vision and mission and whole being is about. They've got like 5 pillars where they do community work in Cape Town. It's about education that they help. Education, health, security is one of the pillars. But all empowerment of young adults. But they start also with setting up children and mobile schools, if I can call it like that. You know, the post-Pentonal vans. They created those vans into schools, basically. So mobile schools going into locations where there's no schools or where the people live too far. So they drive to those schools. They employ a few teachers. So they drive around whole area of Western Cape and give basically education to unprivileged people or children, even young adults. So everything this NGO is standing for, it's what my heart is telling me to do. And I prayed, and I thought, I'm going to do contact with this, and make contact with this person. I sent a mail. I got 5 minutes, I got a reply, and the lady said, the director or the founder, she's not here, she will contact you when she's back. And I thought, it's probably never going to happen, South African time. And then I prayed, and you know, God is awesome. He knows what's your heart, right? And in the word, it says you will give your heart's desires, but you also say, seek my face first and I shall add the rest. And while I'm getting impatient, these scriptures are coming to me continuously. Seek me first and the rest shall be added. And it's hard to do that. Me, I'm very impatient. It's hard. It's a struggle. And I remember something my dad taught me. meditate on scriptures. So what I did for 2 weeks, I wrote down a scripture on a piece of paper. I put it in my shoe and I walk with that to the office every day to remind me, see God's face first and the rest shall be added to you. So that's a way of meditating on the one scripture so that I don't go insane of waiting for this person to contact me. A week went by and the lady actually mailed and she said, oh, hi, nice meeting you. I'm Sophie. Yeah, fine, let's have a conference call to give me a time, day. So we called. First of all, she didn't show up the time that we agreed. That was at 3 o'clock 3 weeks ago. I was like, oh my God, my patience. 1 hour later, so I've given up. This lady's probably never going to show up. I mean, it's an hour later from our original deadline, and I'm always set on time, so I've given up on this lady. 1 hour later, this lady called. She said, oh, I'm so sorry, and she started apologizing. She forgot her phone at home, and she didn't have my number, so that was the reason she didn't show up at 3 o'clock at our Skype meeting. Anyway, I forgave her. I was happy that she called, and she asked why I contacted her. I gave her my testimony, what I'm just shared with you, I shared with this lady, a lady that I don't know from nowhere, and I'm telling her this is what I think I want to do, and I got to your website, and the whole history I told her, and she got quiet, and 2 minutes went by, and I was, Sophie, are you there? Sophie. And she said, yeah, sorry, I was just... She said, you know what, I'm not a Christian, I'm not really into God, but this is so weird, she said. And I was like, okay. And she said, it's like your timing and everything, it's just perfect. And she shared with me the organization that she set up 15 years ago. They also have this international program where... every year, for the past 5 years, they receive Dutch students and German students that are doing their internship or stage for 3 to 6 months in their organization in Cape Town. And they always felt they should do something when these students come back. They should do something with the students, but they never had a connection here in Europe to help them with that. And she said, we have actually on our agenda for 2017 as an organization to hire a project manager in Europe to help those students. And I was like, God is awesome, right? Come on. So I told her immediately, I don't believe in coincidence. I don't. This is just the timing and how I got to her. And even her, she agreed. This is not coincidence. And we started talking, and she shared her ideas, what they had in mind, and she asked me to do a pitch 2 weeks later, because, I mean, come on, this lady doesn't know me. You're just not going to hire me, right? So I made the agreement with her that I will do a pitch a month later. That was last week, actually, the pitch was. And she said, please, Benel, don't come with a high-level business plan or PowerPoint presentation. Just tell us your heart. Just give your ideas, plain and simple. And that's what I did. I didn't do a PowerPoint presentation with nice pictures. And I did what she told me. I just made notes, short notes. And I was sitting, and she got the board of directors also in a Skype call. There were like 6 board members with her also. And I was at the office arranging this video call. And I just had one slide and a few ideas. And basically, I pitched my whole 30 minutes on those 3 points. And the meeting went very well. And basically, it came down to that they were willing to talk to me. I'm going September to Cape Town. Then I will meet all the board members. They will take me around all the sites. And we will have a even more elaborate meeting for what's the plans for 2017. So I was like worrying what my next career job or whatever will be, but just staying faithful and seeking that face of God and not going insane and panicking. God is just opening doors, and I'm not sure this will work out. I don't know, but I'm trusting God that He's in control and that He will know what the next step is for me. And for my point, what I will do is just give thanks to Him and stay in His face. So that's my testimony, and I just want to say God is awesome, right? Amen. Thanks.
All the glory to God. And it's actually, this is where I'm going to preach about this afternoon, glorify me. and then me with a capital. I've been preaching about something similar the beginning of last month, the beginning of May. And not quite sure why. It's most probably important. That's most probably why I've got to preach about it again. And the first part, the two pictures what I showed you, where we could see what is happening with glory, to whom are people giving glory, and where are they trying to get glory from. Because we are created, and that we know, to give God glory. And that we can find in Isaiah 43 verses 7, where it says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I made him." So we are made for God's glory. There's no doubt about it. If you're looking for a job description, then that is your first job description, glorify God. What you do with the rest, and you fill in your other times, that's not such an important thing. It's very easy that we say, yeah, glory to God. It's very easy that we sing it in a song, but what does it actually mean? And I'm trying to, this afternoon, just to go through a few things and try to explain what it actually means to glorify God, what the word means, and how important God it is. Because we, in earthly terms, we always think, how big are we? How important are we? How important are we for other people? And it's actually all about God. Then I've got a picture of a scale. Now, if we were going to, this is now a scale where you put a certain item on one side and then you put a weight on the other, and if it balances out, it tells you more or less the weight of it. Nowadays we've got different scales. You put something on it electronically, it shows you what the weight is, and you're not going to argue if it's more or less. But that one is accurate, because if the counterweight is actually correct or not. Imagine yourself, if you were going to put your house, your car, your TV, your cell phone, not your credit card because you're owing money on that one, your bank account, all the assets what you've got, you put it in the one scale on the one side. You put everything which is important for you, you put it in on the one side. If you're going to put God on the other side, what's going to happen? The other side is going to go totally down, because God is more important than all those other things, than your house, than your work, than your car, your bank account, your degree which you've got hanging in your bedroom or in your office, and all those type of things. But some people, it's different. Some people, they put God in the one side, they've got all the other stuff in the other, in this side, and then it's balancing out. They make God as important as their other stuff. Sometimes the one is a little bit more heavier, other times the other one is a little bit more heavier, but it's balancing. This is how they go through life. And are some of them which do not have God, they cannot put God on the other side. And then their lives is very important. What they've got is very important. The house is important. That's all where they're living for. It's all what they are thinking about, and that is what is in their lives. So there we've got the three options of what can happen if we're going to have a look and see. If we put all our stuff, which is important, in one side, and if we put God in the other side. Okay, that is the one picture what I wanted to use. The other one is, if we were going to have a room, let's say you've got one of those nice buildings over here with a nice room, and you put all the famous people in there, which have been in the past, and I'm talking about people who really were important, who did big inventions which have a lot of effect on our type of life nowadays. We're talking about Einstein, Bell, Leonardo da Vinci, Galileo, the Wright brothers, all those type of people who really were very, very important. And if we were having them in that one room, if you were going to be in that room, I think you are going to be really feel really privileged, because you hear all those important people and where they're talking about and what is important and how they've made changes in people's life and about the inventions what they've done. I think it's really the atmosphere over there is just about how important and what is important. What would happen if God would walk inside that room? Are they all going to turn around, and are they all going to look at God and say, but he is the one who created me, he is the one made me possible to do the things what I could do. He's the one who gave me the talents that I could make a difference in other people's life. Or are they going to carry on talking? how important is God in our lives, and how important is God in people's life who've done a lot of different of important things in the people's life. People are looking always for our own glory. We see it so many times. It's all about it. They want to get as much as glory as possible. If we take a look at the one guy again, Ronaldo, yes, he's important at the moment, but it's a limited life. At a certain time, it's going to be finished. And you can't take anything along. Scripture is saying that to us in Psalm 49, verses 17. It says, "For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him." So nothing of all that glory, what we've got in our lives, nothing of that we can take away. We cannot put on a bull bucket at our car and then go to heaven and take it along and all the glory, nothing. There's nothing what we can take along, because it's just the spirit of us which is going to heaven. So there's nothing material what we've got. Having a look at the word glorify. To glorify means that we're giving glory to God. If we take a look at the word glory in the Old Testament, it was more the idea of something great and something splendor. And if we take a look at it in the New Testament, it's more about dignity and honor and praise and worship. If we could combine these two, then it's actually we are acknowledging his greatness and we praise and worship him. That's actually when we are glorifying God. And glory is due to his name. We only can give glory to God. We can't give glory to anything else. Because the scripture is also saying over that in 1 Chronicles 16, it says over there, "Give to the Lord, O families of the people, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name." So it's due to him. We've got to give it to him. We cannot hold it back. "Bring an offering and come before him, O worship the Lord in the beauty of wholeness." But what does it actually mean to glorify? What does the word mean? And I found it in top of a description, and I found, okay, that one is, I think, giving us a little bit of an example of what it actually means. Maybe you can show that next one, Kyla. To glorify God is to highlight his qualities, to bring it to attention, his holiness. God is holy. There's no two ways about it. He is holy. He's faithful. He keeps his promises. We've heard it just now from Benella as well. He's faithful. His mercy, his grace, his love. We all know John 3:16. His majesty, his sovereignty, his power, his omniscience. To name just a few of them. And if we are glorifying God's name, then we are repeating and repeating them over and over in our minds. And we're telling others about the singular nature of the salvation that only he offers. So we continuously, when we glorify God, we continuously let those words go through our head. We glorify God because he is awesome. He is holy, faithful, mercy, grace, love, majesty. So that is what we, when we glorify God, we continuously let those words go through our brains. And we are vessels. We are vessels to bring that glory to God. We are used for that. In nature, we can see the glory of God. If you've had the privilege that you've been staying in a certain place where there are mountains, if you've been privileged to stay at a place where there's a sea or a forest or whatever it is, then sometimes you look at it and you say, "Oh, awesome. I had the privilege of 12 years that I could walk into the office, and before I walked into the office, I could see Table Mountain." Okay, sometimes it was under the cloud and sometimes it wasn't. Nobody can make such a mountain. And if you see then that mountain, then you are aware of again how awesome and how great and how majestic he is. There's no one. No one can make something like that. And then it is just again, the nature is showing itself. Somebody can be sitting at the sea, just watching at the waves breaking on the rocks over there. And you can sit the whole day over there. We've been doing it as well. Then you just sit and you're just sitting in awe and you say, "Wow, God, what you made over there, the nature." We can see God in that, that he made it. And God is revealing himself to man. No matter where he is, doesn't matter which race you are, it doesn't matter from which country you come or whatever it is, God is revealing himself to all of us if we can take time and if we can see that. The heavens declare the glory of God, we read it in Psalm, and the firmament shows his handiwork. God doesn't want to share his glory. We've been singing it just now. He doesn't want to give a certain part away. He wants all the glory. God wants all the glory. He says it in his word as well. I am the Lord. That's my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. He wants to have all the glory. Not a wooden statue where people are praying for, or a tree, or a man, or anything like that. We must glorify God. That's what we've got to do. I want to go a little bit through a story of where I found where we could see that the people were in doubt. If we go back to the weigh scale again, that we can see, okay, the people had their own things and they had God, and they were basically not making a decision. They were hanging in between. And then something happened in their lives, and then we can see the reaction. That is when they at the final end can say, Lord, you are God. And that's the story which happened on the Mount Carmel with the prophet Elijah. When it hasn't been raining for 3 days in the Netherlands, it's a drought. If it hasn't been raining for 3 months in South Africa, it's a drought. And if it hasn't been raining for half a year or maybe a year in South Africa, then it's a severe drought. We know about droughts. In Israel, it hasn't been raining for 3 years. And he prayed for that, Elijah, so the rain stopped. So he wasn't a very popular person over there. The king wanted to have him, made one head shorter. But then the problem is also then maybe you're not going to get a solution for that. So they had a severe problem, droughts. So if you imagine if you were born, then the first 3 years you only played with dust because there was no rain, not even dew, nothing. It was total dry. And then the Lord is telling him, go to the people because I'm going to give them rain. God gave him a promise, Elijah. And we also, with Bernal also, he said that God gave her a promise. And this is where I'm going to start with over here. God gave him a promise. So he went back to the people and he said, God wants to give you rain. Or actually he knew about it, but he first went through a type of a process, I can put it that way. In 1 Kings 18, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. They kept quiet. They didn't want to take a decision over there because he was pointing out what was actually the problem over there with them. They didn't decide what was important for them. Was it Baal or was it God? Which one was the most important for them? And then Elijah invites him to Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is very close to the sea over there in Israel. And it must have been a little bit intimidating for Elijah. If we take a look at it, all the people were invited to come. Those people couldn't make up a decision, so they were not on God's side, if we can put it that way. The king was over there, he wasn't on God's side. And there were 400 prophets as well from Baal. They were also not on God's side. So he was, I think, a little bit intimidated because he was the only one. Okay, we read a little bit further that there was a servant, so maybe there were two, but him opposite all the others. And then he comes over there. And then the people from Baal, they were invited because Elijah said, okay, let's do the following. And I'm reading it out of 1 Kings 18, verse 23. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it into pieces, lay it on wood, put no fire under it, and I will repair the other bull. Lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. Then you will call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And then the God who answers, he is God. Now, if we take a look at the prophets from Baal, they basically thought, okay, we haven't got much to lose. Although they knew that they never had any example of their God doing miracles. They didn't have any example over there. The other thing what they also thought is, okay, we are now at Mount Carmel. We are not in Jerusalem. This is where the place is of God. So God is not over here. So the chances that anything is going to happen is actually very slim. So they thought, if we come to a draw, which means that there's no fire, then we're still at the same place as what we started. And they more or less thought that's going to happen over there. And then the prophets of Baal, they started. They started in the morning, and they were praying and shouting the whole morning. So those people must have been, yeah, because if you build then for yourself an altar, you put the wood on it, you put the meat on top of it, and then you're praying. And if you've been praying a whole morning, I think it's quite long. And if you've been 400 prophets, then there must have been a lot of praying what has been done, but nothing happened. And then this is actually the part which I like so much. Then Elijah, he mocked them, and he said, cry aloud, scream a little bit louder. For he is a God. Maybe he's meditating, or maybe he's busy, or maybe he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping. You must wake him up, because it was around lunchtime now, so maybe he was doing a siesta. So Elijah, one person against the 400, he's mocking them. He said, hey, come, a little bit more louder. Your God is sleeping. He can't hear you. You must be a little bit more louder. And then what actually happened over there? They cried out aloud, and they cut themselves, as was their customs, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out of them. So they really tried everything what they could do. They really tried to get the favor of Baal, that the fire would come, that the offering would start, that the offering would take place over there. But nothing happened. And then it was Elijah's turn. Elijah, he packed the altar, but he used for the altar 12 stones. So immediately we can see again the connection with the 12 tribes of Israel. So he used the 12 stones over there. He put the 12 stones, then he put the wood on top of it, then he put the meat on top of it, then he said, bring water. I don't know if they had water over there, but they were close to the sea, so maybe they put some salty water on it. Then immediately also had some salt on the meat as well then. But they put water on it, but they put water on it four vessels, but they put it on three times. Again, 12. So 12 times. He digged a hole around it that the water could remain over there. He was now ready, and now he's going to pray. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are God, and you are God alone, and that you have turned their hearts back to you, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. It's actually strange what Elijah is now praying for, because there was a drought for 3 years. Elijah is not praying for rain. He's praying for fire. And he's praying a very basic prayer, if we can say, because what he's doing is acknowledging God. Acknowledging God first. What we just now heard as well, that what the people did with glorifying it, is we are acknowledging God and we give him praise and worship and praise and glory. Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known that this day that you are God in Israel and I'm your servant. He also says what he is. He is a servant. He hasn't got any status. It's not that he has got now the switch that he can say, okay, now it can start rain or this or that can happen. He had a lot of experience already with God, because God provided for him that birds were giving him meat. He even got somebody who was dead resurrected again. So he had a lot of experience with God already, miracles which happened. So Elijah was concerning that a seasoned prophet, if I can put it that way. And then in verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifices, the wood, the stones, and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the tenth trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their face. If we take a look at it, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed. What did it consume? It consumed the burnt sacrifice, the meat which was on top of it. It consumed the wood which was underneath it. It consumed the stones which were there. And the dust. So it basically wiped everything away over there. It took out the water in the trenches away as well. There was nothing left anymore. And what was symbolizing over there is the people were praying to Baal, and they went to the high places and they put altars on the high places, which the Lord didn't like. And with this, the Lord is showing to the people of Israel, I do not like it. I do not like these type of altars what you are building over there. So he totally cleaned that. It was totally gone. It was totally away. And then all the people, so not only a few of them, but all the people, they fell on their face and they said, the Lord, He is God. They were not arguing about it. They've seen it. They could testify it. They had the experience. They said, the Lord, He is God. There was nothing else where they could think about. It's only those few words what they said. The Lord, He is God. That was fire, but they were actually looking for water. And then Elijah went up, because they must probably have been on the top of a platform, not totally at the top. Then he went up over there. His servant went along with him, and then he started praying. But there he had to pray 7 times before the servant could come back and say, I see a cloud the size of a hand. But that was the promise of the things to coming. And now I'm prophesying, and it's the same over here in Utrecht. We may be a small group over here, but there's more to come. We're only a small part of the kingdom of God over here in Utrecht, but there's more to come. Because what happened over here, Elijah was praying. He was seeking the face of the Lord. He was asking the Lord for it. And we're doing exactly the same. We want to do only what God wants us to do. And we're asking for it, that the Lord is going to send more people to His kingdom. It's not our kingdom. It's not Shofar's kingdom. It's His kingdom, and that's what it is about. Even if it's just a small group in the beginning, we're going to get and we're going to see more of those who are coming. But there was a miracle which was needed. We most probably can imagine, because you've got somewhere you had 2 identical altars. The one altar which was for Baal, they've been praying over it for hours and hours, nothing happened. But then Elijah, very short prayer. And then the fire came and wiped everything out. Immediately, the people knew, Lord, He is God. And it, in our own lives as well, it depends on how do we look at a certain situation? How do we interpret it, a certain situation? Do we see God in it? Or do we say, ugh, coincidence? How do you react on it? How do other people hear your reaction on it? When I was preparing this sermon, I got a message from my youngest brother. He has been operated on a swelling in his head, and he has got to go each and every time for a checkup. And then he just sent a message to us brothers and sisters. I'm 1 from 9, so there are quite a few brothers and sisters. And he sent a message. He said he has been for the checkup, and nothing was wrong. Everything is 100%. And my little bit younger brother sent a message immediately and said, good news. But then I thought, okay, who has got to get the glory? Who's got to get all the honor for this? It's God, nobody else. So I said, praise the Lord. Awesome news. And then I thought, okay, this is in our own lives as well. How do we react to situations? Are we reacting, it's nice, luck? Or are we saying, no, we give all the honor and all the glory. We give it to God. I want to finish off with the God that we're serving. It's great. We cannot describe it in words. We cannot try to write a book and put all the things about God to put it in the top of to describe Him. He's too big for that. We can't it. I think we sometimes made a mistake that we try to limit it, God, that we want to put Him in a box. But He's far too big for that. I want to finish off with Romans 11:33-36, where it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His way past finding out. For whom has known the mind of the Lord, and who has become His counselor?" Nobody can be His counselor. He's almighty. We cannot say, Lord, I think you must do this and that. No. No, you can't. He's far too big for that. Who has first given to him? We're not giving first something to him and the Lord is giving it back to us. No. Everything we've got is coming from God. So whatever we do, we give something back, which anyway came from God. And it shall be repaid to him. For of him and through him and to him are all the things. To whom be the glory forever. Amen. So it's, everything is for God. And God is just awesome and is just great. And with preparing the sermon and as what I'm busy with preaching now as well, I'm experiencing it again. Our God, He's too big. He's so awesome. We can just stand in awe. How great and how awesome He is. We're going to play a song now. You can sing along in your own words if you want to have some time that you would like to tell God how big He is in your life. Use that. Sing along. Do whatever you feel what you want to do. Take your time. If it is that you say, yes, when I saw that weighing scale and when Elijah said to the people of Israel, but you people must make up a mind, is it Baal or is it God? And you feel, but the Holy Spirit is not touching me and was touching me this afternoon. I feel that I've paid a little bit too much attention to my own glory, to what is actually a Baal, that other things were more important in my life. This afternoon I'm aware again that I've got to move my focus. I've got to focus on the Lord. And you would like to come forward and I would love to pray along with you, or Renee will pray along with you. Then you're welcome.